Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would open up our hearts and minds, that you'd continue to sanctify us so that we may be true followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And if you would turn with me to our focal passage this morning, Christ is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been in 7 and 8 for the last two Sundays, and we'll expand our passage this morning through verse 11. Christ said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" So far as we have studied these verses, we have placed them in the proper context to get the proper meaning. This isn't a prayer of materialism. It isn't a prayer of prosperity. When you set these verses in the proper context of Matthew chapter 6, it is a prayer of grace and a request of power. Not to live our lives the way that we see fit, but to live them according to the Christian life that Christ has outlined in Matthew 6. We've also learned that these verses are a call for us to be intense in our faith. Ask, seek, knock. The level of intensity grows upon each call in our search for God and to live the Christian life. And as we conclude our study of these verses today, I want to point out that they come with an explicit promise. It's an explicit promise with 100% certainty. Ask, you are given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened. Now, I can tell you by experience, when I've prayed a materialistic prayer, I'm not batting 1,000. I don't think anyone here would say that if they've ever prayed for material things, that they've received every single thing that they've asked for. This isn't what that prayer is about. This prayer, or this promise, that if we ask that we're given, if we seek we'll find, if we knock it will be opened, this certainty relates to us in our desire to live the Christian life. If we ask for the power to live a holy life, we'll receive it. If we ask for power to overcome our sin, we will receive it. If we ask for power to be righteous, we'll receive it with 100% certainty. There's no ambiguity in the words of Christ. And to emphasize what Christ is teaching us, he asks several questions. And we're going to look at those this morning, starting in verse 9, where he says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" As we look at these verses this morning, let's first start out in looking at God as our Father. Because that's what Christ says, isn't it? He said, "Our Father." Well, how does God become our Father? One of the most annoying phrases that just grates me is when people say, well, we're all God's children. We are not all God's children. We are all God's creation, but we are not all of His children. Now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. Well, how does this happen? It happens because we've been adopted. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in the 12th verse. Paul, writing the church at Rome, says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. God is our Father. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God. And so, He poses this question that if your son asks you for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? He's comparing our parental love to godly love. If your child asks you for daily food, not only you would give it to him, but you surely wouldn't give him something evil, like a serpent. Christ uses the parental experience that we all know to point to His goodness. And while He shows the goodness of God by our experience as parents, He also contrasts it with one question, which is found in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? We all know that we're not perfect parents. We do the best that we can. If we're doing the best that we can, yet we struggle because we all have clay feet, yet we provide our children with good things, how much more should we expect from a Heavenly Father who is perfect and holy? The Bible's full of these promises that God loves us and He cares for us. Turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10. It says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. Now, there are lots of people that have this attitude that they need to continually be afraid of God. They live in constant fear of feeling the wrath of God. Well, what I want you to do, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and I want you to look at verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11. Paul writes, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved," here's the important point, "from wrath through Him." We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What do you do when you get into an argument with someone and then you want to make peace? You reconcile, don't you? You reconcile. Well, Christ died for us. He took the wrath that we were supposed to receive, and He took it upon Himself, and He became our reconciliation to God. So we are adopted, and not only are we adopted, but Christ took the wrath. In other words, my friends, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you do not need to fear the Lord in the sense of receiving His wrath. Now, if you are living a life of sin, you need to fear the Lord as a believer, because God says that He will chastise you. That's different than wrath. See, He chastises those that He loves. The lost world will experience His wrath. There's a difference. We do not have to worry about receiving the full wrath of God. Now, this should change our attitude. Because if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it reads, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Let's stop right there just for a brief moment. Why did He pass through the heavens? He passed through the heavens because He conquered death at the cross. He conquered Satan at the cross. He paid our debt at the cross. And then He rose again and He passed through the heavens. He became our life. It then goes on, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So let's think about that in relationship to our focal passage this morning. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. There again, it's not for materialism. It's for strength and power to live the Christian life. You are 100% guaranteed to receive those things that you ask for in regards to holiness, righteousness, godliness. And we don't have to approach His throne with timidity. We can approach it with boldness. You ever remember when you'd get in trouble and you had to fess up in front of mom and dad? I was timid because I knew that there was a price to pay. I don't have to be timid in front of God because Jesus Christ paid that price for me and He paid it for you. And we can approach Him boldly. We can ask boldly. We can seek boldly. We can knock boldly and with confidence. That's why, and it's a verse that we read quite often, but in Romans chapter 8, 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Not my purpose, not your purpose, His purpose. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God. How does someone love God? Now, we could bring in some rock band and I could wear some crazy clothes as some pastors do and try to work ourselves up into hysteria and then feel like, boy, we really love God through all of that. There's some people who say that. We could dream these big dreams of all of the things that we're going to do, and we do these mighty things. Some people get caught up in that. Man, if I do this one big thing, you know, I'm going to express how I love God. But, you know, it's a lot more simple than that. Jesus Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's that simple. It's obedience. And God says that if you love Him, all things work for good. In other words, when you look at this ask, seek, and knock, if you are pursuing holiness, if you are pursuing righteousness, if you are pursuing a victorious Christian life, if you're obedient in your walk, you can have confidence that God will equip you every single step of the way. Well, what keeps us from that? It's a real simple answer. What keeps us from that is sin. Sin. After Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They went and hid, didn't they? What do we do when we sin against God? We hide. We don't want to show up for church. We don't want to read our Bible. Our prayer life suffers because of sin. Isn't it ridiculous to think that we can hide from an all-knowing, all-seeing God and He not discover our sin? He knows our sin. But sin keeps you from asking, seeking, and knocking. And one of the ways that it does that is that you want to have sin for a season and you want to enjoy the temporary effects of sin and you don't want to pay attention to the things of God. Turn with me to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." Throughout my ministry, I have seen people in times of trouble want to have a temporary relationship with the Lord. They'll be going through some trial or tribulation and they want to come to church. They want God to fix their problem with no intention of being obedient past that point. "God, I'm here. I've got this problem. I need it fixed." That's all they want to give God. But that's not the call of salvation, is it? The call of salvation is that He wants all of us. He wants every bit of us. He wants us to be obedient. You can't pick what you want to give to God. God wants every single aspect of your being. And if you come with the intention of, okay, I'll be religious for a little while, and then I'll get this fixed, and then I'm off, God sees that. God knows that. You can't fool Him. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, I've been praying for this one thing in my life to be fixed, but they've not surrendered to God. Let me ask you something. Put yourself in God's shoes. Would you do that? Would you acquiesce and give someone that only occasionally prays whenever they get into trouble? Would you honor that, knowing that they're not going to turn? God doesn't operate that way. See, our sins keep us separated from God because we are placing our appetite on the things of this world versus the things of God. Ask, seek, knock, point to your desire to live a holy life. And as you ask and as you seek and as you knock and you desire and you pursue God, you find Him. Isn't that what the Bible says? Draw near to God and what? And He will draw near to you. That's another certainty that's expressed in the Bible. If you draw near to God, if you seek God, if you pray to God, you will find Him. There are two people that I would like to point out who were righteous and had an effective prayer life. The first one can be found in James chapter 5. He's actually in the Old Testament, but James quotes him here in James 5, starting in verse 13. He reads, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. While Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, he was also a righteous man. And because of his righteousness, he had an effective prayer life. Shouldn't we desire that? As a follower of Christ, shouldn't we desire an effective prayer life? Shouldn't we desire a true relationship with our Lord? Not only do we have the example of Elijah, but we also have the example of Moses. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It reads, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." If we submit and surrender, if we surrender to God, if we strive to live a Christian life. As Christ taught in Matthew chapter 6, living the Christian life's tough. It's tough. It's not easy. But here we have that wonderful promise by Jesus Christ Himself. He says, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock for power and strength to live the life that He outlined in Matthew 6, without a doubt, He will give you the power to do it. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask you a question this morning. Are you passionate in your faith? Do you seek the Lord on a daily basis? Do you read the Word? Do you pray consistently? Do you attend worship consistently? See, Jesus Christ didn't save us so that we could do what we want to do. He saved us so that we could glorify Him. And just right now, as you look at your life and as you lived your life this last week, I want you to ask yourself just one question. Did you glorify the Lord? Because you're not going to find peace or contentment until you absolutely surrender to God. When you absolutely surrender to Him, when you seek Him and you search for Him on a daily basis, you'll find Him and you'll find peace and you'll find contentment and you'll find joy. And if God isn't at the top of your list this morning, if He's not number one, just right where you are, just surrender it all to the Lord. Just turn it over to God. I guarantee you that you'll find a peace and a contentment that surpasses all understanding. It's only a peace that God can give. You can't find it anywhere else. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked Christ into your heart. You've not repented from your sins, which means that you turn from your sins and you turn to God. You've never recognized Him as Savior and Lord. If you've never done that, I'm going to invite you to accept Jesus Christ today. Surrender your life today and give it to God. He'll forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done, and you'll begin life anew if you just trust Him. Our Father, we just praise You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we have access to the throne room of heaven, not because of our righteousness, not because of our intellect, but only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we praise You that You gave us that free and wonderful gift. I pray that we might not neglect it. I pray that we might be a praying church and a praying people. I pray that we might seek You earnestly in all that we do. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who needs to make a decision this morning, that they'd do so today. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?